Well, we want to have a time of prayer this morning, as we are in the fifth out of probably six messages looking at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Can't think of anything better than for a church full of people to pray. And this morning, we want to dedicate our prayer time to a precious young lady, five-year-old Elena Whaley, and to her parents who are right here, JJ and Shay. Just to give you a little background of why this particular time is important for us to pray for this family, Elena started struggling with back pain last September. She and JJ had several specialists look at Elena, but they all seemed to think that nothing was seriously wrong with her. In late March, Elena developed a high fever and started losing her ability to say certain everyday words. And so they took her to the ER. There they did a CT scan, an MRI, a bone scan, and lots of different labs. And after all these tests came back negative, the doctors were stumped. They did a strep test. It came back positive. The doctors thought perhaps this had something to do, maybe a factor in her speech problems, but still, they really didn't know why her back was hurting and had more questions than answers. Next, the Whaleys went to a pediatric orthopedic doctor at Vanderbilt. Neither did these doctors discover any major issues. So Elena started feeling sick again at the end of May, and she had to be hospitalized again. They did another MRI, this time with contrast, and noticed that her ventricles were enlarged. They also found some abnormal spots on her cerebellum and a small spot on her spine. So they did a spinal tap, and they noticed that her spinal pressure was three times the norm. Team of doctors decided that putting in a shunt was the next critical step in order to take the spinal fluid from her brain and release some of the pressure, then that to her stomach, then to be absorbed. Several weeks after being discharged, Elena went to see a child rheumatologist at Vanderbilt. Again, no new diagnosis was offered. So JJ and Shay contacted St. Jude's Hospital. Team of doctors looked over her case, said that they would first test for Lyme disease. Then, if negative, they would do a biopsy. Well, that Lyme disease test was negative, so Elena will be having a very serious biopsy this Thursday. This is a major brain surgery that can last as long as 5 hours, and it comes with a whole long list of risks. Elena will be in ICU for at least 24 hours, and perhaps longer. So you can see why it's important for us to pray for this precious girl. 5 years old, been through a lot for a five-year-old, and she is somebody's little girl. And any of you have had a little girl, or can maybe relate just a little bit to what JJ and Shay are probably feeling at this point. If I may, I'd like to suggest several things for which we can pray. And certainly, as God lays other things on your heart, by all means, pray what the Lord lays on your heart. But here are a few things I believe that we can and should pray right now. Let's pray for God's protection and God's healing for Elena. That one's pretty obvious. Let's also pray for the peace of God that passes all human understanding, especially for JJ and Shay. And then, let's pray that God would be glorified. What a precious thing through the life of a little child that Jesus Christ could be high and lifted up, so that is exactly something for which we should pray. JJ and Shay, come on up here with me real quick. Now, I see these shirts. Let me see if I can get a quick word from you here, if I can figure out how to turn this on. I don't know if that was... There we go. Read, for people who can't see it, read, tell them what's on the shirt. Okay. Now, perhaps the answer is obvious, but just share with us what's on your heart. Why did you pick this verse?
I'm a very scared person, and it's just a constant reminder...
And again, any of us who have kids and have had any struggles with our kids can certainly relate. It's hard not to feel afraid when it's your little baby. And so we want to pray for these guys that God will give them that peace that nobody can explain. That people would look at them and say, I have no idea how they can keep walking forward with these kind of hurts or fears in their lives. But you know what? God is big enough. He is big enough. So, I'm going to ask you guys to sit right here, just on the step or kneel or whatever you're comfortable with. and a church for you guys. I'm going to switch off of this now. I want to ask you, lots of you who know these two, or who have a particular, maybe in your heart, you understand because you at some point in your life have had a sick child. I want you guys to come, and we're going to just lay hands on this couple, and I'm going to give you a few seconds just to pray from your heart to the Lord quietly. And then after you've had an opportunity, in just a little while, I'll lead us aloud. All right? Come on. Now's a good time. It's not lacking. Lord, we know that you hear the prayers of your children being given to you right now. God, for several weeks now, we have been learning just how able you are. God, there's nothing that's too hard for you. Father, we're reminded that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we could ask or imagine, according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Father, Elena belongs to you. Lord, she was in your heart even before she was in JJ and Shay's heart. Lord, there's not a thing about her little body that you don't already understand, because you are the creator of all. Father, for Elena, as she goes into this biopsy time on Thursday, we pray, first of all, Lord, for her, that as she gets enrolled in a hospital and begins to go through the process, that you would give her little heart just a simple, simple childlike faith and peace as she goes through this process. Then, Father, for JJ and Shay, Lord, we do pray for your peace that passes all understanding. God, I'm also reminded of your promise that where you told some people that you love, you said, I give you peace, my peace, not as the world gives, but I give you my peace. There's the peace that passes all understanding. Father, I pray this for JJ and Shay. And Father, I pray for us as a congregation, that throughout this week, but particularly on Thursday, that you would continuously, Lord, bring Elena and JJ and Shay to our minds, that we might lift them up and lift them up and lift them up and undergird them on the wings of prayer throughout every single moment of this process. Father, we also pray simply for healing and protection for Elena. God, would you please guide the doctors, guide the nurses, guide the anesthesiologists, guide everyone who has anything to do with this process. Pray they'd make right decisions and have steady hands. And Lord, even beyond what is humanly possible, we pray for your hand of healing on Elena. Father, we also want to pray that in the midst of all this, people would see Jesus. God, I pray that doctors, nurses, and other medical personnel would see Jesus in and through not only JJ and Shay, but I pray they would see Jesus and Elena. Father, we pray that as they watch this family, as hard as it is, that there would be such an obvious testimony of the power and strength of Christ in them, that Father, people would even ask them, what is so different about you? Lord, we can't do that. We are weak. But Lord, we also know from Scripture, when we are weak, you are strong. And so, Father, we submit and surrender and commit Elena to you, as well as JJ and Shay, and pray that you would be high and lifted up in and through them in these days. Father, now as we open your word, we pray that in a personal way, Spirit of God, you would speak to our hearts. God, may this be so much more than just some academic exercise. God, if that's all we're here for, we're wasting our time. But Lord, if we meet with the Spirit of God, and if you illumine to us the Word of God in our hearts, Father, then it will have been worth being here today. So Father, I pray that you would exceed our expectations. that all of our mind's attention would be yours, all of our heart's affection would be yours, as you help us, God, to not only understand, but to be changed from the inside out by your word this morning. In Jesus' name. All right, as these folks head back to their seats, I want to remind you we have a little outline in your bulletin, and I'd encourage you to follow along with me in the outline. It's got some blanks to fill in, some key scripture references. If you happen to not have one, just borrow Crystal's. That's what I always do. I sometimes get in trouble. Like, get your own bulletin. I go, well, but yours is right here. Doesn't seem to really make her laugh, but I do that anyway. With a desire to get out of spiritual kindergarten in our prayer lives, we've been studying the prayers of the Apostle Paul. In today's prayer, we will go to a whole nother level. This is a prayer for endurance and perseverance. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Let me ask you to follow along as I read this prayer of the Apostle Paul to us right now. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There really is a lot in that prayer. Now, in order to understand this prayer, which is normally the case, context is necessary. So let's look back a few verses that we might better understand the context of why Paul is praying what he's praying. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now I want you to note three key words that Paul uses as he addresses the Thessalonians: persecutions, trials, suffering. This prayer is different from the four previous prayers we've studied because this group of people, the Thessalonians, they are in dire straits. They are in huge hurt. You know, it's never easy being a Christian. But in some parts of the world, it's extremely difficult and even dangerous. Kurdish convert Ziwar Mohammed Ismail was shot and killed in a northern Iraqi city. When Ziwar became a Christian, his family asked the leader of the local mosque what they should do since Ziwar had left the Muslim faith. The imam declared him an apostate and recommended that he be killed. So, some of Ziwar's relatives captured him and took him to a remote place where they demanded that he renounce his Christian faith or be killed. Well, friends managed to find him and rescue him, but he refused to stay in hiding because he didn't want to show fear to his Muslim family. Ziwar had this to say: with Jesus on my side, I have nothing to fear. I have to go back to my family and tell them that even when they kill me, I will never deny Christ. Ziwar made his living as a taxi driver. On the morning of February 17th, 2003. He was waiting in a line of taxis at the train station. A stranger approached and began to talk with him. Ziwar kindly offered the man a cup of tea, who then began to loudly demand that Ziwar renounce his faith in Christ. When Ziwar refused, saying he could not stop believing in Christ, the stranger asked him to step aside and talk privately with him. Seconds later, according to eyewitnesses, the man pulled out a machine gun and began shooting. He pumped 28 bullets into Ziwar's body, killing him on the spot. When police captured the killer, he said that he was, quote, fulfilling the will of Allah. A friend who knew Ziwar remarked, Ziwar was always exhorting other Christians to be bold and not to be afraid. Ziwar left behind a wife, 5 children. Paul said, I boast everywhere I go about your perseverance and faith. Then he said something a bit strange, if you think about it. He said, this is evidence that God's judgment is right. Well, what does that mean? How in the world can it be right for 5 children to become fatherless because their dad refused to deny his faith? How does the death of a persecuted Christian prove that God's judgment is right? In and of itself, it doesn't. Paul is not suggesting that persecution in and of itself is a good thing. Look, if your dad had been killed because of his faith in Christ, how would that make you feel? Paul is not praising evildoers as if they are somehow doing Christians a favor by doing evil, by persecuting them. To say that would be like saying that evil has somehow become good. No, evil is never good. Evil is always evil. Paul's boast is not in their persecution. Paul's boast is in their perseverance and in their faith in spite of the persecution. That's the boast. The Greek word for perseverance means to remain under something. To remain under something. It describes someone who will not be swayed from his loyalty to Christ by even the greatest of trials or persecutions or sufferings. Perseverance is not merely enduring with angry, gritted teeth. No, perseverance is patiently waiting with radiant hope for the dawning of a better day. Always a heart attitude that God's concerned with. That's real perseverance for a Christian. Then, Paul added something else in verse 5. Paul explained that by your suffering, God is making you worthy of the kingdom. Said another way, when you suffer, when you are persecuted, God is making you fit for heaven. When we go through hard times because of our faith, there are 2 things which we need to remember. First, God knows. God knows. He who sees the sparrow fall to the ground also keeps a watchful eye on his suffering children. Just as a parent takes special care of a child who is ill, the Lord gives special attention to his children who bear reproach for his name. God knows. There's something else to remember. Our sufferings have an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. They are not just random acts of fate. When Tiwar got into his taxi that day, the Lord got in with him. When the assailant pumped 28 bullets into his body, the Lord was there at his side. When he died, the Lord was also there to welcome Tiwar home. There are many things that we do not understand. But this much is clear. God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. None. 9/11, 10 years ago. Do you remember where you were when it happened? I was in Russellville, Arkansas, at the fitness center. I stared at the large screen TV as billows of smoke and flames poured from a tall building. And then, as I watched, a few minutes later, we watched in horror as a second plane exploded into the side of another building. I remember thinking at that point, so, first one, no accident. The next day, a Wednesday, we had our usual youth group meeting at our church. I really didn't know what to say to our youth. I wish I could have promised them that war would not come, but I couldn't. I wish I could have promised them that terrorists would never strike us again. But I couldn't. The future is uncertain for all of us, is it not? We don't know what tomorrow brings. But in spite of the uncertainties, here's what I do know. The Bible tells us over 300 times, fear not. Fear not. When the troops march and the bombs fall, fear not. When the terrorists strike and wars break out, fear not. When evil thrives and questions go unanswered, fear not. God's word for today, God's word for tomorrow, and God's word for us the day after tomorrow is the same. Fear not. But we're human. We struggle with fears. So when fear begins to invade your heart, again, I want to encourage you to remember two things. The first is this. God is always with us, come what may. And there's a second thing to remember. We said it already, but I'm going to say it again. God makes no mistakes. No mistakes. Period. When asked by her mother what she had learned in Sunday school, one little girl answered, "I learned that God never says, oops." Do you know that when Tiwar was shot, God didn't say, oops? When terrorists hit the World Trade Center on 9/11/2001, 10 years ago today, God didn't say, oops. He didn't. Because with God, there are no surprises and there are no mistakes. Paul's prayer then for suffering believers in Thessalonica, in a sense, it is a wartime prayer. You could summarize it this way. Paul prayed, "I am praying for you that you will hang tough for Jesus no matter how hard it gets. Included in this prayer are two requests. Two requests. The first one is this: that you might be living proof. Living proof. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. Now back in verse 5, Paul had already stated that the Thessalonians, their faith under fire, was proof that God was making them worthy of the kingdom. So now he prays that God would keep on doing in them that which he has already started. Notice again, you know, when we look at the prayers in Scripture, we can learn certainly from what they say. We also ought to learn from what they don't say or what they don't pray. Note that Paul doesn't say, "I pray that all your trials would just go away." He never prays that, does he? Nor does he pray, "I pray that your persecution would soon end." I might pray that if it was me, but Paul never prays that. And by the way, those requests are legitimate prayer requests. There's nothing wrong with praying those things, but that's just not how Paul prayed. Paul understood that in the spiritual realm, there are no shortcuts to maturity. You want to grow in Christ? You're going to have some hard times. No shortcuts. You want to become all that God wants you to be? You're going to have to go through some pain. No shortcuts. And so, what Paul in essence prayed was this: Lord, oh Lord, I pray that you would make these fellow believers living proof so that the whole world would know the difference that Jesus makes. Don't you want to be that kind of believer too? Do you know the Marine Corps motto? Semper Fidelis. Often it's just shortened to Semper Fi. So what does Semper Fi mean? It means always faithful. Always faithful. Shouldn't this also be our motto? If you're in Christ, should this not be your motto? Semper Fi. Always faithful to Christ, to your family, to our church. Always faithful. Hugh Latimer was a Protestant preacher in England in the mid-1500s. When Queen Mary, better known as Bloody Mary, came to the throne, she attempted to return England to Roman Catholicism. Latimer and his friend Nicholas Ridley protested and were thrown in jail. Convicted of heresy, they were sentenced to be burned at the stake. That sentence was carried out on October 16, 1555. As he approached the stake, Ridley drew back in fear. Latimer comforted his friend with words that have echoed across the centuries. He said, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, for we shall this day light such a candle in England that by God's grace it shall never be put out." These two men were living proof to the very end. Semper Fi. Always faithful to Christ. That's the request. But there's a second request: that you might have God-centered faith. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. this version I've just read is the New Living Translation. Often I use the New International Version, but here the NIV translation is confusing. Here's what it says: that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and act prompted by your faith. Translators apparently have a hard time with this verse because it's just not totally clear what it means. Here's one more translation, this one a little better, the Contemporary English Version. We pray for God's power to help you do all the good things that you hope to do and that your faith makes you want to do. We all have ideas, don't we? But not every idea is a good idea. Not every dream is a good dream. But there are ideas and dreams that are very good because they come from God. Here's what Paul is saying. I pray that you wouldn't waste your life on things that don't matter. I don't want you to get to the end of your life and say, what a waste! So my prayer is that you will figure out what really matters in life. And then I pray that you will have the faith to do it. What really matters in life? Isn't that important that we figure that out? Otherwise, we're going to wake up one day and we really will look back and say, I can't believe I've wasted my life. What a waste. You know, according to Psalm chapter 127, here's what it says. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Be careful, beloved, that you are not building a house apart from the Lord. Do not go to God and say, God, this is what I'm going to do. I hope you bless it. Oh, no, 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 no. That is a way to wake up and be very sorry one day. No, no, no. Much better is to sit still and say, oh, Father God, show me, lead me, guide me to build the house that you want, the way you want, and I will wait for marching orders from you. Doesn't that make a lot more sense? How we need what this prayer requests. When you pray for others, pray especially for your children, parents. Pray that they will pursue godly goals instead of worldly goals. Pray that they will be given the strength and the faith to complete all that God has given them to do. Becoming living proof and having God-centered faith. When these two requests are fulfilled, what will result? Here's the first. Christ will be honored in us. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live. To honor the name of Christ means to enhance his reputation in the world. For Ziwar Mohammed Ismail, honoring Christ for him meant being faithful to the point of death. For all of us, it means living our lives such that others know that we know Christ and are not ashamed of him. So is that true for you? Do the people you work with know of your love and obedience to Christ? Students, the people at school, do they know? Oh, when I see that student, man, I know he's different. He's one of those Christian guys, Christian girls. Is that true? They know? They ought to. If you're just being who God wants you to be, they ought to know. Especially during hard times. We have a golden opportunity if we will respond with grace and dignity and dependence on Christ. Here's why. The world is watching. The world is watching to see if our Christian faith works as well on the dark days as it does on the days of the brightest sunlight. Many have come to know Christ not by a sermon, but by the testimony of God's grace shining through the pain that a believer endures. I tell you, the world is watching. So, when you pray, ask God to make you strong in your weakness so that you will be built like the house built on solid rock. Though the rain comes down and the floods rise up, because of Jesus, your house will stand firm because it was built on a solid foundation. That's what this prayer is all about. Another result. Number two, we will be honored in Christ. It says, and you will be honored along with him. Does that sound a little strange? What exactly does that mean? Well, let me give you an illustration. It would be kind of like playing on Michael Jordan's basketball team in his prime. Let's say that you're standing in a vast crowd of people, and Michael looks your way and says, you right here, I want you on my team. You kind of look behind you and, hey, who's he talking to? You reply, but I'm no good at basketball. He says, not to worry. You just pass me the ball. I'll do the rest. So that's what you do. As you take the court, thousands of cheering fans surround you. But then you realize, they're not cheering for me. They don't even know me. But it doesn't matter, because you are on Michael's team. So, the game starts, and when you actually touch the ball, you don't even take a step. You just pass the ball to Michael. What does he do? He does one of his patent head fake, double pump, 360 tomahawk dunks. And the crowd goes wild. And on the way back down the court, Michael's kind of jogging, and he smiles at you and says, nice pass. You just beam. All right, so it goes like that all game long. Final result, your team wins. And you got to be a part of it. Albeit very small part. Michael was the hero, but you got to share in his victory because you were on the team. Are you with me? Neat fantasy, huh? But you know what? God has something even greater in store for us. Even greater. If we are in Christ, we are on Jesus' team. He chose us, and he put us in the game. The game of life is hard. Sometimes we feel like we're losing. But in the end, the truth is this. Team Jesus always wins. Why? Why? Because the star of our team is the best that's ever been, and the best that ever will be. You know what's cool? He wins. We win. That's what it means to be honored in Christ. The glory that comes to him also comes to us because, in a sense, Jesus smiles at us and then says, pretty cool, huh? We share in his honor for one reason. We're on his. That's the final reward for hanging tough for Jesus. With God's help, we can hang tough in hard times. What a wonderful way to live. What a wonderful way to pray. Now, one final question. One final question. How? Are you currently experiencing tough times? Are you wiped out with worry? God's word to you this morning is very, very clear. Stand firm. Stand firm. Don't despair. Don't give up. One day, God will make everything right. He will. Our responsibility? With God's help, we need to hang tough for Jesus. Now, there's one final phrase I don't want us to miss. The last part of verse 12. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Hanging tough for Jesus. As weak as we are, how are we going to do that? Here's the answer. All by grace, all the time. All by grace, all the time. The entire Christian life is by grace. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We live by grace. We hang tough by grace. And someday, we will go home by grace. All by grace, all the time. In 1981, when President Ronald Reagan was nearly assassinated. Remember that, Andy? We were in college together. By the way, this is Andy and his wife, Wanda, and their children, Lacey and Tyler, and Andy's former college roommate of mine. If you want to get junk on me, he's the guy. Before he leaves, he's got all the junk. He was also the best man at my wedding. 1981, this is how old I am. When Andy and I were in college in 1981, President Reagan was nearly assassinated. His pastor from California came to see him at the hospital. Pastor Don Mumma took the president's hand and asked him, "How is it with you and the Lord?" Reagan replied, "Everything is fine with me and the Lord." "But how do you know?" Reagan's answer was simple yet profound. Here it is. He said, "I have a Savior. I have a Savior. I have a Savior." That is the difference that Jesus makes. When you have a Savior, you can even face your own death with courage and grace. Question: do you have a Savior? If not, or if you're not sure, I want to invite you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ right now as the Lord, Master, and Savior of your life. Understand, this is not kind of an easy belief thing. If you give your life to Christ, if he becomes your Lord and Savior, that means you are agreeing. You are, in a sense, signing a spiritual contract to submit and surrender your life to him. That means if he wants you to live this way, you live this way. If he doesn't want you to live that way, you don't live that way. He calls the shot, Lord and Master. That's the invitation this morning. I want to encourage you. Because when you do, your life will never again be the same. Here's how to begin. A, admit that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So agree with God. B, believe in Christ alone for your salvation. Listen, salvation is not Christ plus the church. It's not Christ plus good works. It's not trying hard to be a nice person. It's not being better than someone else. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. C, commit your life following Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the invitation. Are you willing take yourself off the throne of your life and let Jesus be Lord. That's the invitation. What do you want to do? Let's pray.